You can be turning in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we'll be picking up our series, The Joy of the Gospel. As you're turning there, it was one of the things that kind of struck me odd the other day, and I know I'm kind of not so sentimental at times. I've been told that, but I was watching, you know, some young parents interact with the little bitty baby, you know, those cute little babies that just are, you know, not even a few weeks old, and you watch that, and you start watching what they do with that young child. They begin to talk about, oh, you're so precious, you're so wonderful, and they're so excited, certainly being new parents, and then immediately they begin to start expressing the idea of the love that they have for that child, and they even tell the child, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. And for me, it just struck me as a little bit odd because, again, the cognitive ability of that child isn't registering that. And again, the interaction is the kid's oblivious, honestly, in one sense. And yet, how important is it for a parent to be able to express that love to a child? And certainly one of the reasons that it's being done is it's one of the most powerful truths that will begin to orient that child's life. Once a child grows up in an atmosphere and begins to hear how much a parent loves them, and then as they begin to kind of understand the words and then begin to see the actions that play into that, then they begin to feel safe and secure, and they begin to able to grow and experience the world, and they always know they have that safety of their parents' love that they can go back to. Well, there's also a truth like that that often we need to know, and it is the truth that God loves you. Now, for many, at times, we don't have the cognitive ability to understand that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't register. We're oblivious to it so often, and certainly that's our state before we interact with the gospel. But then the gospel comes, and when we talk about the good news, the gospel itself, that's really what it's communicating. It's doing it in a variety of ways with a whole lot of many messages within the message, but certainly one of the primaries is God loves you. And then as we can begin to secure that reality, what it begins to do for us, how it begins to allow us to understand it and see the evidence of it all about our life, and we experience it and we find safety in it and security in it, and then we begin to progress and grow. And most importantly, we want to let everybody else know that not only that God loves us, but that God loves them. And so when we're looking today, this is kind of what we're talking about, is the centrality of the reality that God loves you, that God loves us. And so one of the things that we have to realize also, if we were to succinctly define the gospel outside of those boundaries, we would say that God saves sinners. So He saves sinners. Now, that's how we know He loves us, is because, again, we're sinners and we are in desperate need, and yet He moves and interacts in a way to save us. And so we see all of these things taking place, and we can understand these things. And the thing that happens is that when the gospel intervenes upon a person's heart and life, there is a transformation. There has to be a transformation. How can we have an interaction with the God that we claim is there, the one who did literally create the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke and brought man into existence, the one who does all that He does, and we interact and not be transformed? So if we have interacted with Him in the essence of the gospel, then therefore there's a transformation. And gospel-transformed people are all about propelling that truth forward to others. So much like even the song is demonstrating, again, we do need to have a fishing tournament. But again, it's not us keeping score for ourselves. It's us filling the boat of heaven. And so again, we need to understand that, and it's imperative that we grasp that as we move into the text. And if you would, you can rise with me as we read the text, Philippians 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of the rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You may be seated. Paul's writing an amazing statement here, because one of the first things that he's doing is he's writing to his beloved people there at the church of Philippi is to just tell them that, hey, look, I'm in dire straits. I'm in difficult times. I'm facing potentially even my very death. I have suffered throughout from the moment that I have surrendered to Christ. I have endured things one after the other, and this is just another one of those aspects that I must endure. And yet, I don't care, because it's all advancing the gospel. That's all that matters. I mean, he's actually demonstrating a reality that we ourselves are supposed to be conforming ourselves to, that the gospel is above all else. There is nothing more important than the gospel. Our comfort is not important. Our circumstances being oriented in a way that facilitate the pleasures of our life have no meaning compared to the gospel going forth. If we have to give up comfort for the gospel to go forth, then we should be conforming ourselves to give up comfort so the gospel goes forth. We even can see some of that again in our church being demonstrated. The very fact, I heard that y'all acknowledged the fact of the giving to the Annie Armstrong, that we met our goal. Now again, that's a monumental gift in my mind, because we've already given large amounts of money to the disaster victims, and people have already extended themselves in many ways there as well. And yet we've reached our goal, which was an ambitious goal when we set it, and we reached it. Is that not great? It's exciting. And yet what does that goal do? Well, in one sense, we look at it and we go, well, that's only $4,500. What's $4,500? I mean, that'll barely buy you a cheeseburger, right? I mean, that's kind of the feeling sometimes. But yet when you start putting that goal together with every other church and you start multiplying those millions together, what that does is it begins to facilitate the gospel in places where the gospel is not normally being presented. So what happens, this particularly being a North American mission board, is there's places in Canada. Again, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp this, but right here, there's places in Canada that there are no churches. None. I'm not even talking about any other denomination. I'm talking about none, period. There's places in America, particularly when you move into the northern hemisphere, that there are no churches. None. There are people who are literally growing up and living right here in America, and the only way they ever hear Jesus is somebody using a vulgar word with the name, or they happen to flip through a TV station and hopefully catch somebody who's actually teaching gospel. So that's what you just did by sacrificing. You're actually facilitating the advance of the gospel. Did it cost you to do that? You bet it did. But is that enough? No, it's not. That's certainly not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about, I gave up a little money, I gave up buying something I wanted, or taking my family out to dinner. He's talking about, again, something that he has suffered that's even greater, and yet he's willing to do so. So when we come back and we look at the verses here, it says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That, again, all of my suffering and everything that I have endured, it has a purpose. And we've talked about that, again, in our opening intro, about having that mindset to understand that we not only believe in Christ, but we suffer for his sake. that we literally willingly choose to suffer. That's gospel suffering. We understand it will cost us. We understand we will endure hardship. We understand there will be great sacrifice, and yet we choose to do so anyway because it will advance the gospel like he says here. But let's just go back for a second and think through. Let's take a biographical sketch of Paul for a moment so that we understand what he's talking about when he says, all that has happened to me. Well, if you allow, we're not going to look at the text, but I want to pick up in the thought pattern of Acts 21. Because Acts 21 is where all this begins to transpire. He's already established the church. He's already moved into other areas. But then there's actually an event that takes place and is noted in verse 10 that he's actually having a prophecy demonstrated to him that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. And he understands that if he's arrested, then potentially that means, again, more beatings, more things that would take place that, again, most people would want to avoid. And yet he testifies, I'm going still, even though the prophecy and even the scripture notes that it was delivered by the Holy Spirit. So it was a certainty. It was going to take place. And people begged him not to go. But he chose gospel suffering and he went. And so he went. He was arrested. And based on false accusations, then after that he was almost killed on the spot. He therefore then claims his citizenship. And we're basically running fast forward through the end of Acts. He claims his citizenship. He endured unjust trials. He faced a murder plot against him in transport. He was used by numerous officials for personal and political gain. The perils of travel in themselves, and then he was shipwrecked. He was then bitten by a snake, and he finally gets to Rome. And now he sits waiting for what potentially might be the trial that will put him to death. And this is when he writes this. It's okay. It doesn't matter because every bit of it has served to advance the gospel. Well, in fact, let's just look a little deeper. Let's look at his life. That's kind of the moments that led up to him being in prison. But he also provides for us in 2 Corinthians a whole list of some of the sufferings at least he had endured up to that point. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 down through 28. It says, are they servants of Christ? I am better one. I am talking like a madman. Now, here he's debating with false prophets. So this is where we're picking up. And he's beginning to so-called provide his resume of what he's saying. Those who are avoiding suffering, those who are really in it for their own gain, and then him. And he begins the list here. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. But it's okay, because it's all for the advance of the gospel. That's Paul's mindset. He has endured all of these things. He literally, there was a point that he could go back in his life and he could see all I had to do was not go to Jerusalem and I wouldn't be where I'm at. Now, have you ever been in those moments in your life where all of a sudden things have gotten hard and difficult and you begin to replay and you go back and you think through and you go, you know, if I would have just done this, I wouldn't be here. And again, it's part of our nature. It's what we do because nobody likes hardship. And yet when Paul is doing that, he's actually replaying that in his mind and going, you know, I could have avoided it back here, but boy, I sure am glad I did it. Because now he begins to testify in verse 13 of what is taking place because of it. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In essence, he is, because of his chains and because of the way that they administrated their justice and kept people in jail, he literally was being housed with these imperial guard, this select group of people. It actually ends up being that some point about 10,000 particular people who were commissioned for these tasks, and they were the Imperial Guard, and they were an elite force, and they also began later on in history the very means of how Caesars were chosen. Who did the Imperial Guard desire? And yet this group that was basically off and unable to be reached in any other fashion, if Paul would have went into the city and desired to go and talk to them, he would have had no access. And yet, because of this, because of his arrest and the beatings and the suffering, he now has access, and now he is able to talk to them. They are a captive audience. He's a captive, but they're a captive audience as well. And so he's able to interact with them, and he's actually seeing people respond to the gospel. And so he's excited about it. He's thankful for his imprisonment. He's thankful for these things that are taking place. Think of it this way, for just a moment. If somebody was captive in that way to you, and they were forced, maybe because of their occupation, maybe because of their proximity to you in a neighborhood, maybe because of, again, some situation where you're just locked in this environment where you're interacting day in, day out, and they can't get away, what would they hear from you? Would they hear the gospel? Or would they hear the discussion about the weather? Would they hear about the stock market and the rise and fall? Would they hear about the potential election coming up and who you favor and who you don't? Would they hear about the difficulty of things in life and the bemoaning of how things don't always go your way? Or would they hear the gospel? See, what Paul is doing is so phenomenal. Because again, the honest truth is that often people would hear everything but the gospel from us in those situations. In fact, there's people probably that you are interacting with right now who you've been interacting with for a long time. They haven't heard the gospel from you yet. They know who you're married to. They know your children's names. They know some of the legacy of your family. They know what you like to do and don't like to do. They know the music you listen to. They know all kinds of things about you, but they don't know the gospel. Why is that? So again, the question is there for us to have to ponder. Would that be for us? Would we be able to say that no matter what, if we got locked up with somebody for one thing for certain, they may not even know my name, they may not even know where I came from, they may not know what I like or don't like, but they are going to hear the gospel. So this is his attitude in this situation. Here's what's interesting is that if you think about it, we're not going to look at it, but what Paul did and when he wrote Romans, was he was actually indicating there that he longed to go to Rome. And he had been impeded. Many times he had tried, things just didn't work out. And so you can only imagine what Paul would have been doing. He'd have been praying for the opportunity to go to Rome. And he kind of was like, God, why won't you let me go? Why can't I go? I want to go. I've got my bags packed. I've got my tickets. And everything would get shut down. Doors would get closed. He'd be redirected somewhere else. And he couldn't go. And Paul wanted to go because he knew what Rome was, particularly in his day. It was the mass media of the day. If you wanted to get a message out across the world, it had to go to Rome and be there. Because every road led to Rome. And so therefore, from Rome, you could reach anywhere. And so if you could start something great there, then all of a sudden, you would see it be able to spread far and wide. And so that's why he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to encourage the church there and help them to get the message out, to advance the gospel. And he had prayed for that and longed for that and wanted it. Oh, how he desired to be in Rome. And guess what? He's there now. He just didn't get there the way he wanted. Well, guess what? There's things in your life. You're right where God wants you, and it may not even be where you want to be. But what are you going to do in that setting? Bemoan that you didn't get to go the way you wanted or end up the path that you wanted to walk to get there? Or are you going to see the gospel opportunities all around you? Are you going to see that it's an opportunity to advance the gospel? Well, looking at verse 14, he also notes something else that's interesting. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." There were many people who therefore had been kind of hesitant, a little bit afraid, didn't really want to openly declare that Christ was Lord and Caesar was not. And yet now, here's Paul, he's in prison and he's suffering and enduring this hardship and all that it took to get here, and yet he is so joyous because of the opportunity of spreading the gospel that it has literally emboldened the people who were hesitant now to, without fear, begin to share the gospel. It's an amazing thing, honestly, because sometimes, you know, our reaction is when we hear of somebody being persecuted and we hear of somebody suffering because of, again, a stance they've taken for God, or again, they're attempting to take the gospel in harsh climates, harsh places and cultures that are resistant, or even sometimes the suffering that takes place right here in our own country. We sometimes read it and we go, oh, it shouldn't be, it shouldn't be. And we think, oh, we need a law that would allow them to do this, or they wouldn't have to suffer. And yet that's not God's way. God says, I don't need a law of man to allow my word to go forth. What I need is people who have been transformed by the gospel to boldly go and share the gospel at whatever cost. That's what I need. And that's what he's doing. If you have been affected by the gospel, that's what he's doing in you. The only question now is, will you be a willing participant in that, or will you continue to resist? So again, where is the possibility here for us? Is that, again, we have to think in this. Do others suffer for the gospel, or does other suffering for the gospel embolden you or cause you to regress? I mean, is it when you see that on the news of somebody who literally has just given their life because they claimed Christ and their head has got chopped off, does that make you go, well, man, those people need the gospel, but I'm not taking it. Those people need the gospel, but I'm not praying for people to go there because that's dangerous. Well, where can the gospel go that's not? When you have the whole world system bent against the gospel, where does it actually go that it's not dangerous, that it's not costly? And in fact, the fertilizer for the gospel is the danger. It is the cost. That's what actually propels the gospel. So this is what we have to even ask, is are we willing to go? Are we willing to see the reality that there is no easy path to getting the gospel out? We can't get the gospel out sitting comfortably in pews. We can't get the gospel out sitting safely behind a pulpit in America. We can't do it. We get the gospel out when we take great risk, when we strain, when we put ourselves in situations that somebody may say things that are going to hurt our feelings, because they're not going to agree with what we're sharing. When we put ourselves in moments where, you know what, you may get sanctioned at work because you chose to, on work time, God moved upon your heart, it's time to share the gospel. And you can't watch a clock and wait, because this is your moment. It may cost you a neighbor who won't wave at you anymore. But that's okay. You shared the gospel. See, this is what we have to begin to think of, is we can't say, share the gospel in safety. It's ineffective. It's counter to the gospel. It makes the gospel meaningless. Because it's just another opinion. It's just another option. It's just another way to comfort our life. And this is not how Paul sees it. So we get to verse 15. It says here that some indeed preach Christ. They preach it from envy and rivalry and others from goodwill. There's two aspects that are taking place. There are those who literally are just mad at Paul because Paul is prominent. He's been successful. He's seeing a great response to everywhere he goes. And there are those who are serving in places that are hard. And you know what? The response isn't real big. And you know, they're just getting plain mad. And they're kind of glad that Paul's locked up. And in one sense, they're using it now to go, well, you know, that's why, you know, if he'd have just done what he was supposed to do, if he wouldn't have, you know, been so bold, if he would have, you know, kind of regressed a little bit and taken it easy and not put himself in those situations, he could still be preaching. And so these people now are actually saying, so see, you know, you don't want to follow Paul's way. You want to do it our way. You want to do it the easy way. And you just want to do it in the comfort and ease of what's offered. You know, don't go pressing. Don't go making people uncomfortable. Don't go sharing the good news to people who don't want to hear it. Just build a building. Invite them in. Put on a big show. Get them to come to you. That's what they're doing. And he's saying, hey, there's those who are preaching that way, and then there are those who are doing it from goodwill. But then the question is, again, is the gospel used to position yourself as something prominent? Again, are we setting up this church so that, again, people can see us and think well of us? Or are we setting up this church so that we can put the gospel out further and wider than we ever could singularly? Because that's what we're here for as a body of believers. If I go out and I spend my whole day visiting people and all things go well and I don't have any issues, how many people can I visit in a day and share the gospel? I'm limited, aren't I? However, if the 150 of us collectively begin to do something very similar, how many people will hear the gospel? Big difference. That's what we're here to do, is to get the gospel out. Again, not to make us prominent, but to make the gospel prominent. In verse 16, it says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Again, these are the ones who are his friends, those who are his encouragers. This is like the church that he's writing to. These are the people who are continually putting out the gospel. And they're so gracious and thankful for Paul. And they're thankful for his suffering. And you know what? They're going to join him in that suffering. Because they're joining Christ in the suffering just like Paul has. And then in verse 17, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Again, there were literally those people who were basically trying to say that Paul was not a good Christian. Because why would he be in prison? Now again, just think for a moment, if you saw on the 6 o'clock news that your pastor had just got put into prison, what's your first thought? I mean, it's the way we think, isn't it? Are you going to literally begin to, you know, try to figure out, did I wrongly get accused? Are you going to try to figure out if I was sharing the gospel and I just, you know, somebody turned it and used it as a way to lock me away? Or are you just going to go, and he calls himself a Christian? Have you ever done that with somebody? Every one of us have, haven't we? We've labeled people as they call themselves a Christian because they don't measure up to us. They don't fit our standard. They don't do Christianity the way we do Christianity. And so all of a sudden we segment them off and we go, well, you know what? They're just not that important. They're really not even Christians. And, you know, I don't even want to associate with them. Well, you know what? There was a whole group of people who were doing Paul the same way. And we're not supposed to do people that way, because look at what Paul's response here is. He says that, and what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Paul is actually noting that he doesn't care if his enemies are prospering, as long as they're preaching Christ. He's excited. If I need to beat a punching bag so that other people can feel better and in their own vanities go out and share Christ, then get after it. Use me as a punching bag. Isn't that amazing? He's actually wishing his enemies well as they carry Christ in a way that, again, he may not even like nor agree with. But if it's Christ being proclaimed, that's good enough. The gospel advances. So think of it this way. Do you want people saved by the gospel? I mean, it's kind of like, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's like, well, sure, I want people saved by the gospel, but here's the danger. Do we want people saved by the gospel, or do we want people to be like us? Do we want people to experience the gospel and then all of a sudden incorporate themselves and dress like us and worship like us and do the things like we do? And then we're comfortable and we're good and we can open up our doors and we can invite them in and then all of a sudden, you know, we're all just one big happy family. Is that the kind of gospel that we want? Sadly, often it can be. It's a danger that we actually begin to formulate and mix up the gospel with being some form of religious activity that has the gospel involved in it. And so if we're not careful, we'll literally spend more time trying to make people like us than sharing the gospel. I remember actually about a year or so ago, I got to go as part of one of my classes, and I had to go to a Hispanic church. Had to go to a church that was, again, not my normal format. And so it was a total Hispanic church, and I was totally lost as far as trying to keep up with the words. I don't know Spanish. I know burrito, taco. I mean, you know, that's really about my limits. And so, but Amy and I got to go, and here's what was so interesting. I couldn't understand a word, but you know what? I could worship. Because I could watch the faces of these people. And though I couldn't understand the words of the song, I could see them being lifted by the music. And then even when the preacher actually began to preach, I found out he preached in English. So I was actually feeling pretty good then. And come to find out, I part of my class, I had to interview the gentleman. And so I interviewed him, and he said that, you know, I was actually called to start this Hispanic church, and I don't speak a word of English. And so he was, and again, so what he would do, he would preach, and there was somebody who would interpret. And it was a beautiful thing. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that, you know what? They didn't do things like we do. They're a little animated too. So, and it was great. And I could worship with them. Why? Because we're connected in Christ. I don't need them to be like me, and they don't need me to be like them, but we can get together and worship. And this is what is we have to understand, is that there's a reality of the gospel that must be present. It must be premier in everything. Sometimes, see, if we're not careful, we're going to be acting like a guardian to the gospel instead of actually opening it up and sending it out. We're going to say, well, wait a second, if you don't meet these standards and all that, guess what? We're not sharing the gospel. If you don't get yourself cleaned up first, then we're not telling you the gospel. If you don't do, and again, that's counter to the gospel. The gospel is, hey, you're a mess. You're a sinner. You have no hope. God loves you. And he demonstrates it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And then, if we're not careful, again, how can we be certain that the gospel is above all else in our life? I mean, how do we know that? Because again, if we say we have experienced the gospel and yet it's not prominent in our life and it's not actually oozing from us in the variety of ways that we go about our life, have we interacted with the gospel? I mean, how can we bump into, brush up against the greatest treasure for all of mankind, a gift by God Himself, and yet walk away being the same? Walk away not having that affect everything about us. How can we hear God loves us and then say that it's in my heart and then say, but I'm no different? See, it doesn't register that way. So this is the reality that, again, if the gospel is above all else, then we have to be much like Paul. You know what? It doesn't matter what it takes to advance the gospel. It doesn't matter. We quit looking at situations and trying to describe problems and figure out the reasons we can't. And we start looking at situations and trying to figure out how we can. How we can do it. And instead of saying, well, you know what, that's going to be costly, we say, you know what, it's well worth it. Instead of saying, you know what, there's going to be a lot of suffering involved, you know what, I'm ready to sweat, let's go. All of a sudden, we begin to reorient everything about what we're doing, because if the gospel is above all else, then it should be prominent in every action. The reality is that, you know what, we don't need First Baptist Church Bridge City to be prominent. We don't need people to come and be a part of our programs and come to Sunday school and do things here or again, drive by and see us and think, wow, boy, I like that First Baptist Bridge City. What we need is for when they come in and they experience the gospel. And then when they bump into those who are a part of First Baptist Bridge City, they walk away going, wow, I just ran into the gospel. It's everywhere. It goes where we go because we are the ones carrying the gospel. So this is what, again, we have to understand for ourselves. So where are we as a church? Is everything we're doing gospel-centered? Think about it, because, again, here's our bad habits. We'll get together and have great fellowship. But you know what? If a stranger came in, they wouldn't know it different than the Lions Club or Rotary Activity or some other organization. It's a great time of people getting together and visiting. Wonderful. But see, it should be gospel-centered, gospel-saturated. It should be that there's no way that we're not making certain that the gospel is being communicated. I mean, would you want people to come in and hear me preach and they never hear the gospel? I mean, I would hope you'd fire me if that was the case. And if I ever do that, not just once, I may mess up, but if it becomes a habit, then get me out of here and get somebody that preaches the gospel. But you know what? I don't want you to go out there and not preach the gospel. I just can't fire you. We need to be preaching and teaching and demonstrating the gospel. So where are we as a church? Well, we have a lot of opportunities. We have a lot of ways that we can choose to advance the gospel, that we can suffer and give of ourselves. And again, cost dearly for us time, money, effort. We have literally, in one sense, the mission field coming to our doors here in just another month or so, month and a half, with VBS. Do you want to be involved in getting the gospel to young children and then possibly impacting their parents and then possibly their whole family and then possibly their neighborhood? Would you like to be a part of something like that? You know what that might take? It might take you pouring Kool-Aid. It might take you deciding on a day that you know that you would rather be doing something else that's entertaining. You're going to give it up and you're going to come and corral kids and get them directed where they need to be. But you know what? VBS doesn't happen just because you open doors and hang a sign. It happens because there's people who are willing to advance the gospel. You know what? There's youth programs that are about to be kicking off over the summer that's requiring and needing people. But you know what they need? They need people who are going to sweat. They need people who are going to struggle. They need people who are going to actually suffer but they're going to go in a place, again, outside of our normal area, and then interact with people that you wouldn't normally interact with, and I have the opportunity to minister out the gospel by hammering a nail, serving a lunch. There's opportunities. We have children's programs. We have camps about to kick off. You know what? They need people. They need people who would be willing to go and spend a week with kids so that you could have an impact upon a life that would transform them forever. We have Sunday schools. We have the opportunity to come in and invest yourself. Give an extra hour on Sunday. I know one's tough, and I know I stretch that one. But how about an extra hour on Sunday? And actually let the gospel start doing something in you so that you can do the gospel, share the gospel with somebody else. How about our evening studies? How about our various committees and things, the way that we, again, serve and have fellowships? How about all the things that we do? How about if we begin to sacrifice and give of ourselves to make certain that the gospel is preeminent? See, I think we can. I'm a firm believer we can. And I believe that we're going to see that take place. But it's going to be costly. It's going to be tough. Again, it means you're going to have to give up things. I'm not going to paint you a rosy picture. There'll be days that you go home and wonder why you even do what you do. That's part of serving. Here's an interesting fact. Top 10 places that the gospel right now is growing, where Christianity is exploding statistically, and this is the top 10 places: Nepal, China, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, Mongolia, let's try that. Mongolia, Cambodia, and Bahrain. Top 10 places in the world right now where the gospel is exploding. Now, here's what's curious. Do you know what's the common denominator between all those places? Christianity is not prominent. In fact, you would no way whatsoever refer to it as a Christian nation. In fact, it's Hindu, Buddhist, or Muslim. Another thing, you know what's also common about those is that every single one of those persecute Christians. And when I say persecute, I'm not talking about you don't get a job. Persecution spurs the gospel, and the gospel spurs persecution. It's really a cycle. It's a circle effect. And so, therefore, if we put the gospel out, will we be persecuted? Yes. Will we endure hardship? Absolutely. Well, people kind of go, man, that church over there, those people, they're all about the gospel. And I mean, they don't know how to have fun. That's fine. I think we can have fun sharing the gospel. And yet it brings about a persecution that also then propels more gospel. Because again, if you're in the middle of persecution, you only have two choices. You abandon the gospel or you barrel ahead. That's it. So, there's the reality that we have to contend with. So if we come back and just think for just a second, gospel transformed people propel the gospel forward to other people. The gospel orients your life and thinking in a whole new way. So has your life and your thinking been totally reoriented? The gospel makes problems and trials become places for the gospel to flourish. We don't see the issues as reasons not. We see the issues for reason to. We see the opportunities embedded in the problems. And the gospel takes precedent over anything else. Does the gospel take precedent over anything else in your life? Is it preeminent? Is it gospel above all else? Where does the gospel rank in your life? Again, one of the difficulties is that often we talk about the gospel. We recognize that the gospel needs to go forth. We're excited when we hear about the gospel reaching others. We just kind of think it's somebody else's job. And we just want to be a cheerleader. God didn't call you to be a cheerleader. He called you to engage the world with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for this opportunity, this time to look that, Lord, we need to have the gospel preeminent in our life and above all else. And Lord, as we come to this close, there's no doubt people present who, again, they have not interacted with the gospel. Oh, they may have heard the term. They may be familiar with descriptions of it. But yet it hasn't brought about the transformation. Hasn't reoriented them. They know God loves them, but it hasn't changed their life. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you'll move in a mighty way in your spirit, Lord, that you'll speak. And that those who are wrestling with that reality, that, Lord, they'll surrender to the gospel. And that they'll respond accordingly, Lord. If they need to come forward, that they can come forward. That we can pray and talk about the gospel. And how they can be certain to be transformed by it. And, Lord, there are many who are here who, again, Lord, we just get gospel lazy. We just think that we've served our time. We've given our efforts, and it's some way that we're supposed to let others do it, or we'll just kind of fund it financially, or just, again, be a cheerleader of sorts, and we forget that, wait a second, we actually have to be engaged in the action as well. Lord, again, it's not so difficult. It's just, are we willing? So, Lord, I'm praying that you're going to begin to do what you're already doing in our midst, and that you're beginning to reorient us all and make us more and more willing to be able to see that the gospel must be above all else. And so, Lord, help us as a church. We are here together for a reason and a purpose, and it's to see the gospel go forth. And so let it go forth for your glory. Christ's name.